Red lights on? Okay. Thanks. We're all powered up. Marriage problems. Congratulations. Are the Schaefers here this morning? I think they just had a wee baby a couple days ago. They're here somewhere tending that baby. So please make sure you get a chance to congratulate Shane and Marcus on the arrival of Ezekiel, who's just come out in the last couple of days. We've got all kinds of prophets in our church, most of them under the age of 6 months. So I don't know what it is about, but we're getting a whole host of minor prophets, and that's going to bode well, I'm sure. You know, we've got a baptism this morning, and that's a very exciting thing. And four or five candidates who have come forward and it's their decision to follow Christ and to demonstrate it in this way. But just before we go to that time, I'd like to, first of all, welcome everybody that's come along for one of those baptisms. This may be your first time worshiping with us, and you are most welcome here. It's very nice to have you. You may be a little like me growing up. I never had a single church experience other than possibly a wedding, but until I had went, in fact, this congregation was the first time I'd ever been in a church as a teenager. And I had no idea whatsoever what they do in there. And frankly, I was a little scared of going in. You may be in that spot this morning and you're just here and someone's invited you and you think, what are these people about? Well, many of us have started our journey just like that. And I found these people here to be the real deal and have a joy of walking with them. So if you're here today, just please understand you're amongst friends. We've been there. We understand what that feels like. And hope that it'll be special for you, that you may find that not only have you come for a baptism, but that you may find that a bigger plan is unfolding and that God actually has paying some attentiveness to you, and that he's got something for you today. And we'll trust with you that that's the case. Just before we do that, I want to continue with a series that I've been working on. Everybody know I'm working on a series? Is that caught on? On the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus used phrases for the most part interchangeably, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of heaven, there's some slight differences or variations between that, but for the great part, I use them interchangeably. And I've been working on this for the last month or two, and we've been using as a starting point the book of Daniel. So if you're new here today, please don't worry if the first few words, you know, go over your head and you think, what are they talking about from the book of Daniel? You'll catch up real quick, and we'll hope that that happens. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you could turn to the book of Daniel. You know, to this point, we've been looking at this young man, probably in his late teens, maybe his early 20s by this time of his life. We've been looking at his influence upon the nation of Babylon, and particularly the king, whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. And we've been making our way through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and in chapter 5 of this book, there is a considerable shift that takes place. Nebuchadnezzar passes off the scene. His son Belshazzar succeeds him and is now the king. And chapter 5 opens up with a story about King Belshazzar, a young king. And he's in the middle of a great banquet. And all of his nobles are there from around the kingdom. And they're celebrating. And they have taken goblets and instruments from the temple of God that they shouldn't have been used for these purposes, but they just bring them in the middle of a kind of a drunken party and said, come on, let's bring all those things that used to be used in worship to the, and let's use them. And they're actually worshiping the gods of silver and gold, and they're going through this. And in the middle of this, a great hand or an image of a hand appears next to a wall. And that hand begins to write or to inscribe something on the wall. There's words. They don't understand what the words mean. So they don't understand the interpretation of them. It's not in a language that they seem to be familiar with. But this great hand inscribing this, and Belshazzar the king is terrified It's probably the first time in human literature we hear of the phrase, his knees were knocking. He's so scared of this. And things like this probably don't happen every day, but when they do, they catch your attention. So thousands of noblemen just are terrified watching, and they don't know what this means. So Belshazzar, like his father before him, calls together everybody in his kingdom that he thinks might have some idea what this means and how to make sense of it. And none of them are able to, but his queen says, during the reign of your father before you, there was a young man in this nation that had a special ability to understand and interpret things like this. He's still around. Why don't we get him? Because he really served your father well. And he'll probably know how this thing means. So they do. They go fetch Daniel. Daniel comes onto the scene. He takes a look at about four words that are written on them. He says, I know what these mean. And he tells the king, he says, it means two things. Number one, God is bringing your reign to an end. Now, that's normally not a way to earn favor with a king. So, you know, we kind of hope we deliver jolly messages. Like, you know, king, your kingdom is great and it's about to double in size. And your prosperity is great and it's about to become greater. And, you know, and Lord bless you in lots of ways. Like, you kind of hope you're going to deliver a jolly message. Daniel says, I'm afraid to say that these words mean your kingdom. He's the most influential man on the planet. And he says, it's all about to end. You're going to lose it. And he says, the second message that I see in these words are, your kingdom is about to be given to another. It's going to be given to another nation, the Medes and the Persians. I like that phrase, your kingdom. In other words, your place in the world, your standing, your status, your place of influence, your rank and profile, the place of influence that you occupy in the world, God is going to give it to another. And that very night, that prophecy came true. There's other prophecies that are in the Bible that people wait on for hundreds of years. In fact, sometimes they even wait on them for thousands of years to be fulfilled. But this night, it's the opposite. The sun doesn't even rise the next morning until it actually happens like that. There's a little message in that for those of you that have been on a journey with Christ for many years, because we know what it's like to wait. Things that are special to us, longings of our heart, and we feel that there's a certain sense of God promising. And so you may have waited for years for some of those things. And because you've waited for years, we get orientated that way, and we don't expect anything to happen quickly. We need to posture ourselves for both. Sometimes there are long waits, and sometimes God will say something to you, and before the sun rises the very next morning, if you'll dare to believe it, something will begin to move on that. And that's what happens in this case. So actually, no sooner has Daniel declared that their country is going to be taken over by the Medes and the Persians, by morning time, King Darius, the king of the Medes, has moved in, surrounded the city, totally taken it over, and a prophecy is fulfilled literally overnight. And then the whole world just changes. The headlines the next morning are different than they would have been the day before, all because God decreed it. Now, a lot could be said about that. One little window, though, notice God's involvement in world affairs. Just because you don't always have a window into what's happening doesn't mean it's not happening. And Daniel is a prophetic book that just wants to say there's way more that God is doing out there than meets the eye. And if Daniel, if God hadn't had his person, his man or woman in there, and if that person hadn't written it down, we wouldn't even know. We would just think it's the natural course of events and God didn't have anything to do with it. It's all about human ambition, etc., etc. We would never know, but God actually had it preserved in other portions like this, preserved in Holy Scripture, so that his people would know that this is one little window, but he could give us a window onto any country in the world. And if you dare to believe it, things like that would be happening. And God is much more involved in human world affairs than meets the eye, and more than even his people credit him with. Even more than his people credit him with. So study the book of Daniel, read it, get it into your heart, and ask yourself, does that still happen today? Does God still do that kind of stuff? And he does. And he will do it more so all the time. So now Darius is the new figure. He becomes the key figure in the book of Daniel. And he becomes now the most powerful individual on the planet at this time. And you know what? He just loved Daniel. Absolutely loved Daniel. When he came in, as was the custom of the day, he didn't rid himself of the administrators of the previous regime. He realized those people are helpful. They know the regime better than he does. And actually, if they will recognize him, they're his greatest asset. So he immediately said, who ran this country? Who have been the chief players? Who's the administrators in this country? And he brought them in. But of all of them, there was one, the Bible says, distinguished himself above everyone else. And you know what he is? A young God-fearing prophet. Wow. Wouldn't it be like that, to be like that at college or university or work? To be distinguished by God above everybody else and say, of all my employees, there's this Christian guy and he like distinguishes himself. Of all my students in my lecture theater, there's this Christian and I don't even like what they believe, but I like that person. So this is what the Bible says. Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators by his exceptional qualities. Character still matters. Character still matters. By his exceptional qualities, not just his outgoing charisma, not just his highly developed outward giftings, by his qualities, his character. Other translation says he distinguished himself because an excellent spirit was in him. Attitudes still matter. An excellent spirit was in him. So that the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom. In other words, all of his thousands of administrators, he said, there's something about that young Daniel. I want him to be second after me in my entire kingdom. Which would make him now, not even just spiritually, but physically, the most second influential man in the entire world, all because of a guy who prayed 3 times a day and had a good heart. That's not bad going. Wow. So we want to touch a little bit upon that period. Chapter 6, I won't touch upon it now, I hope to return to it. It's the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Remember Daniel and the lion's den? I didn't grow up going to Sunday school, but anybody had, I hope, is being reared on the story of Daniel and the lion's den. We're going to come back to that. Chapter 7, next chapter. Daniel has another prophetic dream. So we started this whole series about chapter 2, where Daniel had a dream in the night. God gave him a dream. And he just saw visions of things to come. And he even understood what those mean. He had an interpretation. Well, now in chapter 7, he has another prophetic dream that is very parallel to the first one. So more for the people that have been following me on the series, more than if you're new here. Chapter 2 was an image of a large statue with 4 bands going through the statue that represented 4 successive kingdoms that would come on the earth, or 4 successive, they were really world empires. Chapter 7 is about 4 beasts. It's not a coincidence. 4 beasts who also represented 4 kingdoms. Again, which would be world empires. Chapter 2, it says that the kingdoms, these 4 kingdoms, would be struck by another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and they would crumble. So the kingdom of God would bring bear on this kingdom, on these other 4 kingdoms. Chapter 7 has much the same message. In each of these empires, the Bible says their dominion is taken away. Another translation says they're stripped of their authority. So for the most part, these are 2 very, very different set of images with almost exactly the same message. So when you're reading through the book of Daniel and you're thinking, well, I finally am starting to understand chapter 2. What in the world is this chapter 7 about? And there's like, you know, leopards with kind of wings and, I mean, lots of crazy stuff in there. A lion with eagle's wings was the first one. Well, I don't have the time to get into that, but let me just say it's all highly interesting. The first one, the lion with the eagle's wings, represents Babylon. So guess how Babylon depicted themselves in ancient literature? A lion with wings. This is not language that's plucked out of anywhere. It's not just mystical language. It certainly has some of that. But if you look into ancient Babylonian literature, that's their own symbol for themselves, a lion with wings. And so here God says, using their own language, this is Babylon. So when God spoke into that day, everybody knew that that was Babylon. That's the way they imaged themselves. Okay, if you had the Statue of Liberty today as a symbol, everybody knows which country that represents. They knew what country this represents. So without going into all that imagery, we'll leave it for another time. One of your home groups or for another time. What I'm more interested than what the Bible has to say about those four worldly kingdoms, I am much more interested in what it says about God's kingdom. That's what we're about. What does it say about God's kingdom? The nature of that kingdom and the implications of that kingdom for our life right now, today, not even 700 years ago or 1700 years ago or 2700 years ago. What are the implications of this message that Daniel saw something by prophetic revelation? What are the implications of it for 2007, the latter part of November, right here in Lethbridge, southern Alberta? Because if it doesn't have implications in that direction, this is just a history lesson. Let's take a read at some of the passage. All I want you to do is read. This is what Daniel saw. They're just lovely. Okay, and at first he didn't even really totally understand what he was saying. But just for the sheer fun of it, let's read it out together. Daniel chapter 7. I just love this passage. Just a young, humble guy, and God shows him just these amazing things. Oh, I love this. This just inspires me. It makes me want to worship. Where's Joe? As for the rest of the beasts, so this is the tail end after covering four of these beasts. I just want to touch the tail end. As for the rest of these beasts, their dominion was taken away. That's a very important phrase. Their place in the world, their place of rule, of significance was taken away. But their lives were prolonged for seasons, so they didn't die, but they lost their influence. In the night visions, I beheld, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. I just love that phrase. Do you know, out of all the titles that Jesus used of himself, or were used of him, which was the one that Jesus most used of himself? He was called Son of God, Son of David, Son of Mary, Son of Man. But there is not one serious New Testament scholar that would even disagree that the one that he was most used most affectionately of himself was undoubtedly Son of Man. That's what he called himself. And I think there's sometimes oversimplified theology that I don't agree with that says, well, Son of Man refers to his humanity, Son of God refers to his divinity. The second one is certainly right. But if you look at the passage in the New Testament where Jesus calls himself Son of Man, he's hardly showing how earthy he is. He's talking there about him coming with great power and glory. He's going to judge the world. The Son of Man's going to do these great things. He is certainly not talking about his lowliness. You know what he's doing? He's making a direct reference to Daniel chapter 2. All of his audience knew Daniel chapter 7, excuse me. And he's saying, do you remember in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man that's coming? That's me. He's making a direct connection. Behold, Daniel saw with clouds of him, there came one like the Son of Man. That's me, Jesus is saying. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion. Now, if you're in the custom at all of underlining things in your Bible, I love it. Okay? You can underline a couple phrases. Verse 12, their dominion was taken. Verse 14, to him was given the dominion. It was taken from them and given to him. Their place of influence in the world, their place of priority in the world, their place of being huge influencers was taken away from them, but it was given to the Son of Man. And he still holds that today. And it's growing and growing and growing. And just like we don't always see it with our eye, we don't see the stuff that happened in Daniel's day if it hadn't been written clearly so we could read it. The sovereignty and dominion and kingdom of Jesus is more real than we can hardly imagine. To him was given dominion and glory. The apostles who wrote, John wrote John chapter 1, we beheld him. His face was full of glory. He was full of glory. He came full of grace and truth, and we beheld his glory. I love teaching on occasions on the humanity of Jesus, but if you teach on his humanity in a way that doesn't do justice to his divinity or makes him less glorious, you've done a bad job. The apostles who walked with him said he was full of grace and truth, and we beheld his glory, the glory of Jesus Christ. Wow. We live in a day where people don't mind a little bit of Jesus on the side, a little bit of his moral teaching, as long as he's not too glorious. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. A kingdom. Is it any coincidence? His first message is, the kingdom is now at hand. With his coming, the kingdom of God came. So that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And we're here today as fruit of his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Not like those other earthly kingdoms that were there for a time, exerted military rule, but didn't touch the hearts of people, didn't touch their affections, didn't change their character. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Next, let's take a look at just another passage here. Chapter 7, verse 15. So a couple of verses later, he's still in this visionary experience. He's seeing things. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head were alarming me. In other words, like, this is enough to make my head spin, he says. I mean, he's just a young guy, like, you know, and he's seeing all this stuff, and he's like, wow, this is doing my head in, is really what he's saying. And so he approaches one of those who stood there. Now, this is a vision unlike anything we might expect. This is actually a full 3D interactive vision. So in his vision is a heavenly being that somehow he walks up to the heavenly being, to an angel perhaps, and says, do you get what's going on? Can you like explain this to me? So you work it out. How do visions work like that? You can kind of step into them and speak to characters in the vision? Wonderful. I don't know how that works. I'd love to have one of those. Like Xbox. Super souped up Xbox heavenly style. All right? Splinter Cell. No, it's not that at all. It's just my game. Where did I lost myself there? Listen to this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation. The angel leans over to him and says, well, it's kind of like this. This is how all this works. And interprets to him everything he's seeing. Beautiful. Great. This is what the angel or being says. These four great beasts are the four kings, the word can be translated either way, or kingdoms, who shall arise out of the earth. So now this is a very important phrase. So we just read a phrase where the Ancient of Days comes and gives the kingdom to the Son of Man. A couple of verses later, guess look what the Son of Man does with that. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. Now, to me, that's profound language. There's profound principles in there. Remember what happens with King Nebuchadnezzar? When he gets to the end of his age, he actually gives his kingdom to his son. When his son reaches the end of his kingdom, it's taken away from him. And it's the Bible says it's given, uses the same language, it's given to Darius, another emperor. Amazing. Kingdoms are just given. Now, stay with me. This is a profound truth in Daniel. This is the thing that he says time and time again. The Lord God is sovereign over the affairs of men, over the kingdoms of men, excuse me, and he gives them to whomever he wishes. So, the first part of the verse is connected to the second verse. He's sovereign over the kingdoms. How does he show his sovereignty over kingdoms? He just gives them away. Charlie, you want a kingdom? He actually, it says, he gives them to whoever he wishes. And then, you know what the last bit of the phrase is? Even the lowliest of men. God gives kingdoms. He gives influence. He'll give people, whether it's in the commercial realm, the education realm, whether it's on your street, God gives people influence. He gives them a voice. He uses them and works through them, and they're instances of the kingdom of God there. If only we would believe it. And so, you know who the lowliest of men was? Daniel. He starts the book as a slave. He's the lowliest man on the planet. Slaves. How do you go lower than slaves? And a couple chapters later, he's running the place. And God did it just to show that when he talks of kingdom, it's not ethereal. Like kind of a nice platitudes that doesn't affect life. It affects life. It affects the world. It affects geopolitical situations. It affects succession issues. It affects more than we can ever imagine. Some people would say that all this good stuff It's good, but it's another age. It has no connection with our age. That's not true. That's just categorically untrue. I don't believe we'll see the complete fulfillment, but it's categorically untrue. Jesus' first sermon is the kingdom is at hand. At hand means you can touch it. It's so close. It's right there. That's how close it is. And stuff began to happen when he would declare that. When he would usher, stuff began to happen all around him. There was evidence of that. That God's rule, God's kingdom over the earth, and he had given it to his son. And that's why he'd just chase illnesses out and chase demons away and heal broken hearts. Because he could do it. The kingdom of God was at hand. This wasn't all reserved for some other time, another era, another age. Near the end of his ministry, Jesus then fulfills the second part of this verse, or starts to fulfill it. Luke chapter 12, verse 31, he says this, "Seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock," he says to his 12 disciples, "for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you what?" What's the Father's pleasure to give people? The kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. And the Father loves it. He's so benevolent in his rulership that he likes to bring his kids to them and say, "Will you share in this with me?" I want to end with one question. I know I'm only opening up a can of worms. The question is this, how do we make this a reality? How do we make this a reality? How should that affect the way I walk tomorrow? And I'm convinced that the answer has something to do with faith. There's something about faith, real faith, that takes invisible things and believes them and receives them and kind of pulls them down, and they affect things here. So all of us that are Christians today, including the people that are being baptized today, were once told about the message of Jesus, but it was totally invisible. They never seen Jesus with their eyes. There may have been a rare occasions where someone had a kind of visitation, or happened to my grandmother, a visitation of Jesus at the foot of her bed. But I never had that happen. And I wouldn't guess a large number of us have, but you heard. But there was faith given. Faith. And so you could feel faith at work, and you actually believe this. You don't even know why you believe it, but that's the nature of faith. And so with your faith, you believed upon something. It's like God said, here's something I'd like to give you. I'd like to give you my salvation. I'd like to become your father. I'd like you to become my child. I'd like to welcome you into my kingdom, etc., etc. And he extended it toward you like this. That's called the hand of grace. Extended toward you, and it was offering you something. But there's still something on our part that had to extend the hand. That's called the hand of faith. And those are the two biggest words in the entire Bible, grace and faith. And grace always takes the first step. It always initiates. Otherwise, you could be extending for something that's not even an offer. And so you reached into that hand of God and said, "Thanks, Lord, you're offering me salvation. Thank you. You're offering me the opportunity to be born again. Thank you. I love that." And your faith latched onto it and pulled it right into your heart. But was that the end of things? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. We're supposed to live like that. That's just the first thing you receive. And you begin a life then of relating to God and learning just how gracious he is and just how deep that hand is, just how broad it is, how full that hand is of things toward you. And then he instills faith or confidence in you to receive from him. I think the kingdom of God probably works very much like that, because there's a young man who was in this empire who believed that God ruled, even though his circumstances looked totally opposite. And that faith made a difference. I'm going to close with one scripture. Chapter 6 is the story of Daniel in the lion's den, I said I'd return to that, and we'll end on that. So Daniel is so distinguished that some of the other administrators become very jealous of him. So they conspire together saying, how do we bring this guy down? They knew that it was in Darius's heart to promote him to be number one. And they want to bring him down. So in their consultation, they says there's no real moral flaw in this guy. It's tough to find an accusation against him that's really substantive. They said the only thing we're probably got on him has got something to do with his faith. He just keeps the law of God perfectly. And so that's our way in. So they came to Darius and they didn't tell him why, but they tricked the king. They tricked him. And they came to him and they said, King, we think that you should establish a policy that whoever makes petition or prayers or intercessions to any god or man for 30 days except for you. So if they ask, particularly of a higher power, ask for help on any matter except for you, O king, they should be thrown into a den of lions. And they're pretending that this has something to do with the king's honor. So be careful of flattery. He falls for it. And he says, great. And he actually gives his word that that'll be the case, that that decree will be sent out through the kingdom. Then they come to the next day and they said, King, do you remember yesterday you made this policy? Anybody that seeks a god other than you, we put into the den of lions. We found somebody. Who's that? Your beloved Daniel. Daniel actually heard about this injunction. And you know what he did? It says, having heard about it, he went, as was his custom, and prayed. 3 times a day. Now, there's a lot to bring out of that. Daniel is now the second most influential person in the world. Running the world, it's a lot of work. 3 times a day, he would go and separate himself into times of prayer. So, you maybe think you and I could probably pray a little bit. He's the busiest man on the planet, the second busiest. And he still has time 3 times a day to go see God. And that's actually what they use against him. So the king doesn't want to hear this. He loves Daniel. He realizes he's been tricked, but it's too late. He's given his word. So Daniel is brought and thrown into a lion's den, and the king finds himself praying, may your God, Daniel, help you out of this situation. It's out of my hands. I made a promise. I made a policy. I can't go back on it. May your God somehow come through in this. And that king loves him so much he can't sleep at night. He said he spent the night fasting. He said sleep fled from him. He couldn't sleep the entire night. He was in anguish, is one of the words used in the Bible. So the next morning he runs down to the lion's den. And he just yells, he says, Daniel, has the God that you love and serve, has he been able to preserve you? And Daniel says, O king, live forever. I'm okay. And the door is open. And these hungry lions didn't feed on him at all. And I don't know if you've ever seen kind of Sunday school pictures of Daniel and the lions. I just love them. Because it's kind of Daniel petting. It's just lovely. Now, the Bible doesn't kind of say that. It just says they didn't eat him. Like, it could be that they're perfectly contented on one side of the cave, and he's perfectly content and praying on it. He doesn't really say. But you always have the Sunday school paintings have this king coming in. Daniel, are you okay? Oh, yes, okay, I'm just here with my putty cats. Just me and my domestic pets here. I love those pictures. They're just great. It's a little bit of artistic license. But I still love them. And here's the last verse or two. He said, my God sent his angel. It's good to have a few of them as friends. And he shut the lion's mouths, and they've not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, king, I haven't done you any harm. The king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be brought up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no kind of harm was found on him. Now here's a phrase. If you circle things, underline things, mark things in your Bible, do this one. Because this isn't just what the king is saying. The Holy Spirit, who's the author of Scripture, is summing this up: because he trusted in his God. You know, sometimes when you hear messages on the kingdom of God, there's this kind of bent to it that if you really believe the kingdom of God, you'll never have troubles again. Don't fall for that. Daniel's like, no, if you believe in the kingdom of God, you could face some troubles. That's why he was thrown into this place. And you have a God at your disposal who comes in really handy in the times of trouble. And if you didn't face those times of trouble, you would never have to believe him and look to him to his sovereignty. And you probably wouldn't see the kingdom of God demonstrated. In other words, in a life of ease, you will never see the kingdom of God like you'd like to see it. But when you are up against situations that only the hand of God can change, and only a sovereign God can make a difference, when you're up in those kind of situations, and you'll dare to have trust in him, his kingdom will come, and it will make a difference of one form or another. Faith matters. It doesn't absolve you from hardship. It doesn't absolve you from hardship, but it will make a difference in the midst of hardship. Are we all on the same page? So in closing, what's your hardship? What's the thing right now that brings you more anxiety than anything else? Sleeplessness? Concern? Grave concern? Weighs on you? Robs your peace and your rest? What is that thing? And you keep saying, God, I feel ripped off because I find myself in this trouble. Maybe you've had a different response. Oh, I must be ungodly because I'm in this trouble. Well, Daniel ended up in trouble because he was godly. Maybe it's a sign you're very godly. Not as a sign you're ungodly. What is the thing that just is most anxious in your life right now? And if you'll dare to believe God in that, if you'll dare to trust God and believe that God is over that affair, if you'll dare to include him and bring him down into that situation, you'll declare him king over that situation. To understand and believe deeply that his kingship matters. And you may have a very interesting week.